let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do call out to you, create in us clean hearts. And we thank you for how that prayer is answered in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, as those who have been born from above, that we would no longer walk in the ways of this sinful world and its rebellion against you and against your Christ, but that we would daily put on Christ, daily walk in step with the Spirit, that we would be pursuing that conformity to the image of Christ, looking to see Christ formed within us. And so we pray for your grace to bring about that change. Lord, we pray, Lord, that even times like right now, as we dig into the Scriptures, that they would help us to think more Christianly, think more your thoughts after you. Renew us in our minds, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We are continuing to work our way through this. Ecclesiastes 3. I feel like I got a little Bible here. I don't like the little Bibles. Hard to see. You want the little Bible, I'm sure. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 through 22. And we'll start over here, Jeff. And we'll snake our way around until we get through verse 22. On the little Bible. Sorry, Trey, make you use the little one.
Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there.
I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there shall be a time there for every purpose and for every work.
I said in my heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like beasts.
For what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over beasts, for all is vanity.
All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust.
All go to one place, all are crippled. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth?
So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after?
All right, good. So we've been going through Ecclesiastes. We've been talking about this theme of the vanity of vanities. We've seen that vanity in different aspects. And last week we saw kind of this theme worked out in the various seasons of life. Remember, there's a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. And we got to think about those different seasons of life. Today we sort of change gears a little bit and begin here at first to think about earthly justice, and then secondly a little bit of comparing humans with animals. And so we'll have a chance to look at these things. First, then thinking a little bit about justice, let me step back and ask a question here. Do you guys remember the theology term? Retributive justice. Retributive justice. Anybody remember that term, retributive justice? What's retributive justice? You're shaking your head. That's, you get yourself in trouble when you shake heads, because then I call you.
Retributive justice is justice that is deserved you. That
okay, good.
Coming, but you have not yet received.
Okay, good. That's exactly what we're talking about. So retributive justice is justice that's deserved. And so in theology class, when we talk retributive justice, it's this notion that God will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. And that's a truth in general. God will punish the wicked, he'll reward the righteous. And, of course, how that gets worked out in history. You know, oftentimes people have gone in trouble because they've taken the notion of retributive justice, which is taught in many places in Scripture, and they approach it in a simplistic way. And Proverbs is one example where it really heralds that notion, but then you read books like Job and Ecclesiastes, and we see that retributive justice, how it works out, is not worked out always in a simplistic way. It will ultimately work itself out, but there's a little more complexity in God's providence of how He arranges things. And so we get to see some of that as we dig into this this passage here. And what we're going to find here is, see in verse 16, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. That language of place of judgment and place of righteousness, in case it's not abundantly clear, maybe some translations interpret it for you. Seems that that's a reference to the courts of humans. Right? The courtroom is where justice is supposed to be administered. And from a human government standpoint, what are human courts supposed to do? Turn over to 1 Peter 2. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. First Peter 2, 13 and 14. Robin, do you have 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14?
Yes.
Go ahead and read that for me.
Both 13 and 14?
Yes, please.
Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good.
Good. So we know that not every human government does what they're supposed to do, right? Governments aren't perfect. But what they should do, at least in part of their job, we see there, at the end of verse 14, what's their job?
Punish
evil, and what else?
Bring justice.
What's the last part there of verse 14?
The praise of those who do good.
That's right. So when we talked a moment ago about retributive justice, that God is to punish the wicked and reward the righteous, we see civil governments, along therefore with their courts, are supposed to essentially do that same sort of thing in reflection of being in the image of God, right? Like, God rewards God punishes the wicked and rewards the righteous. Human courts are supposed to, within their sphere and scope of authority, are supposed to punish wickedness and reward righteousness. So there's a connection there. It's intentional. It's part of serving God, when in Romans 13 it talks about the civil government being a minister to the Lord. That's what they're supposed to do. Whether they always do it or not, that's a separate story, but that's what they're supposed to do. Wendy?
Yeah, and what you just said, Proverbs enlightens us on that.
Yeah, absolutely.
When they don't guarantee it.
Well, not just Proverbs, go back to Ecclesiastes now.
Okay.
Go back to Ecclesiastes. What verse? Read verse 16 again. Wendy, why don't you read verse 16 for us?
I have a different Bible open.
Well, then I'll either commend it or correct it when you read it, so go ahead.
Yeah, I might want to do that. Okay. For the wise man as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten.
Is that 3:16?
Oh, please.
That doesn't sound right.
No, that's 2:16.
No wonder it sounded so different to you.
Yeah, that's a really different thing. Okay, sorry about that. Here we go. 3:16. Okay, judgment in the future belongs to God. There it is. It's a promise of God, I think, what we're talking about.
Okay, I'm going to read 3:16.
Do you want me to read it real quick? It says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness.
Okay, good. So that's actually a good translation. By the way, actually, arguably, a better translation. I'm not sure why the New King James uses the word wickedness and then the word iniquity. It's actually the same word in the Hebrew there. So it repeats itself. What is different is the place of justice versus the place of righteousness. And in both places, which are really talking about the same place, there's wickedness there, evil there. And again, this is rightly using, we need to rightly understand and rightly use proverbial statements like this. It doesn't mean that every single court is not doing their job. That would be a wrong application. Remember how we keep saying we need to, back in chapter 1, I pointed out, like, we need to understand in what sense are these things true or not true. And a proverb in the hand of a fool is dangerous. And so it would be wrong to say that, you know, oh, every courtroom is have these problems. But we can see sometimes justice does not happen where it's supposed to happen. Tyler?
I'm sure we're going to move on to this. You're describing the place of judgment being the courts and the civil magistrates. The place of righteousness, are we then going to concede that that is sort of the place of the church?
So, you know, whenever you've got these short, pithy statements, and if you notice in, like, the Pew Bible, it's even set, the indent is set in a different way because they're suggesting this is poetry. You notice there's the parallelism, and so poetry inherently is a little bit more of a challenge, and you could sometimes have some different views on is this a reference to this or this? I think in this case, place of judgment, place of righteousness are meant to be synonymous or at least parallel. Is it possible that it may have a reference to the church? I'm not that doesn't initially come to my mind, but certainly it's worth reflecting on. That certainly is true that in place both of human courts and in the church, there is the same struggle that we can see. And of course, back then there was a much closer relationship between the courts and the church. Not to say that they were identical completely, but certainly a closer connection. So. But yeah, I generally see that as an intentional, in Hebrew parallelism, they often say the same thing twice. And sometimes they're just saying it to give a different way of saying it. Sometimes they actually intend to say something different, but that's similar. So there's a little bit of interpretiveness there. Jim, oh, sorry, hand back.
That we have the same problem in at times. Where the state gets it wrong in the courts, and also the church gets it wrong in our courts.
Well, okay, this is an important point, right? The church has courts,
yeah.
Right? And so civil government courts, church courts, whatever courts, you could think of a school board, for example. You have some gripe and you bring it through the school board. They might get it wrong, right? There's different courts that are not only civil courts. So
we're not just saying specifically when we're reading this poetically, we're not saying specifically this is talking about the civil courts. We're just saying in the places of judgment there's wickedness, in the place of righteousness there's iniquity. In a more general, broad sense, what would those places be? Civil government, the church? Is that what you're?
Yeah, I mean, I think when you read places of justice, I think the most immediate thought comes to mind is the civil courts. I think they're the most common example of courts. But there are other courts. There are other places where justice is administered in different forms. Arguably, in a home, right? If dad has to make a decision about a son's disobedience and what punishment is going to be applied, that's a place of justice and judgment too. So there are all sorts of applications here, and it doesn't specifically say this is the civil court. But when I read it, I think it's natural to think first, and your first thing that comes to mind is the civil courts. So,
yeah, we need to adopt this side of the twofold nature of the courts. The first purpose to talk about justice, but yeah. The other aspect is also administering relief for the not guilty.
That's right.
So injustice can happen in convicting the not guilty, and also convict or not convicting the guilty.
That's right.
It can go both ways.
That's right.
Relieving the innocent and not, you know, or not relieve the innocent and relieve the guilty.
So along those lines, we're kind of touching on what the government should be doing, or what the courts, let's just say, even just courts in general, should be doing.
But justice only comes from God.
Okay. Justice ultimately comes from God, but sometimes He uses courts. Sometimes He uses church courts. Sometimes He uses human courts. That's what Scripture is talking about when it talks from, in that First Peter reference that we just mentioned, that when the courts of the land are doing what they're supposed to do and administer justice, do we say, great job to them? Yes. But do we then say, not great job to God? No, we say, great job, judges, but especially praise God for blessing us with good judges, right? That's you know, ultimately, justice comes from the Lord.
And we are commanded to make righteous judgments as well.
That's right. That's right. And so
this what I'm getting at is there's this common perception that only God can judge me. No, no, no.
That's right.
Each individual makes judgments every single day.
Yeah, well, you know, it's like Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of his statements are very much like wisdom literature, where there's a right use of what he says and a wrong use of what he says. There's a specific sense in which he's getting at, and we need to meditate on what it is he's referring to, and the context helps us to think about that. And the same thing here. If you read something like this woodenly, you might come to that faulty conclusion that there's no justice at all in this life. But we know that's not the case. We know that's not the case from personal experience. We know that's not the case from other texts of Scripture. And even as we keep reading. Jim, did you have your hand up there again? Oh, no. Okay. okay. So let's think about this for a moment. What are some of the ways injustice happens in the courts of humans today? What are some examples?
Developing rights that don't exist.
Developing rights that don't exist. Okay. Yeah, absolutely.
The guilty are let off and the innocent are convicted.
Okay. What I'm asking for is one step deeper. Why might a guilty person get off, and why might a innocent person be convicted? What are some reasons why that might happen? Crookedness, right? So, exactly, there can be crookedness that plays into that. So, like bribery, right? The judge might be paid off, or some of the people involved. That's a possibility.
Unethical people manipulating the system to their benefit, as well as where our laws are built, designed to give certain rights and protections that will let the innocent off by law. In other words, if evidence is gathered incorrectly, mm-hmm. that evidence cannot be used in court. Therefore, that person, that guilty person, may very well get off.
Yeah.
Because the process wasn't followed properly.
Yeah.
Just like in church court, we have processes designed to protect both the accusers and the accused.
That's right. That's right.
The same thing on criminal.
So here's an interesting.
And the alternative is exculpatory evidence.
Okay.
Because evidence is never provided.
Okay, good. So just
but is known.
That's right. Let me just throw out kind of some summary thoughts of what we're saying. Sometimes justice doesn't happen because of like evil, like malicious people, either from the side of the judge or from the side of witnesses. You know, if witnesses get together and all lie, right? Like someone could be found guilty who wasn't because of malicious witnesses. So there can be the sort of evil, you know, aspects. But there can also be much, you know, just we'll say human limitations. Whether it be from we have process for a reason, and when it isn't able to be happened, we have to accept that and sometimes therefore let people go who aren't. Or sometimes we don't have the evidence, right? Like sometimes like we might feel like we might all think surely that guy's guilty, but we don't actually have the evidence to prove it. And sometimes the guilty go free. And sometimes, unfortunately, because of the way things look and the evidence, sometimes an innocent person is convicted. And so, some you know, sometimes it's very evil, malicious actions. Sometimes it's the fact that we are finite humans that don't know all things and can only work with what we have before us. And so there are a number of aspects, either from evil to neutral reasons why justice might not be served. But then looking at verse 17, what confidence does Solomon take away from that? This touches on with even last week's message there. Jim?
Well, you just see contrast. Using the analogy, you have in courts, then you have God, where the judge will be righteous.
That's right.
In a there won't be wickedness.
That's right.
The judge.
That's right. Tyler, were you going to add to that?
It's just that contrast between the things of now on earth and that are continuing to go as they go unperfectly will come to its perfect end in a perfect judgment.
That's right. That's right. And so there's a couple strings that all get tied together. things that come together there. So the problems with human courts, like in terms of evilness in the judges or witnesses, right? That doesn't exist in God. God is righteous. God is good. God is just. And He will execute it in that regard. But then He doesn't have those limitations that we have, right? There's not evidence that
He doesn't know about.
That's right. Like, God knows it all. Praise the Lord. So, you know, that's ultimately. But then there's that other component that I'm glad, Tyler, you brought out. The when. When will God do this? It says there's a time for every purpose and every work. Go back to the beginning of this chapter. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. And God will make everything perfect in its time. And that time may not always be our time. Meaning what we think it should be in terms of timing. Sometimes God, in different means, brings justice and judgment in this life, in our time, in our age. Sometimes it happens in this present age, but after our life, right? Like those cold cases that get dug up, and now they've got new technology to find out, oh, we know who did it. But many things will ultimately be at the end, at that final day of judgment, which is how the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us, right? It ends and there is a final judgment. And so whether we get justice for our afflictions here and now, there will be a final reckoning. And if we think we can live a life where we can get away with it here and now, there will be a final reckoning. And so this is a reminder that God will see to that notion of retributive justice. It will ultimately, one way or another, be worked out. So, well, despite the injustices in this life and despite the limitations in this life, that sometimes even judges trying to do the right thing get it wrong, right? What do we know? What do we know from elsewhere about why God allows injustices here and now? Why doesn't He just bring immediate justice and judgment in every circumstance? Do we have any thought on that elsewhere?
We'd all be dead.
Well, yeah.
Thank you. So we might be tempted to complain, gosh, I want justice now. How come God won't give me justice now? If we think about that, if God was consistently immediate justice and judgment, none of us would be here. Why? Because on the day they ate of that fruit of the tree that they weren't supposed to eat, poof, that's it, humans.
Guilty. We're all guilty.
That's right. It was God staying His hand of justice from the full punishment yet for that sin, so that there could be a seed, a line, come up in human history that will ultimately come to Jesus, right? And on Him, justice for the elect is applied so that we can have forgiveness and grace and mercy, pardon.
The Romans 9 teaches that God wants to make His mercy known.
Mm.
And I often think there might be a sense in which if
we had not seen his mercy, we might have had a curiosity as to why he never gave any mercy to those fallen angels before us, who never had the grace given to them like we have for their sins. Though I don't know if we'll be thinking that way in heaven, or be tempted to have those curiosities about God's, what he does, right? We won't be questioning what he does. We will be certain of it.
Yeah.
But absolutely, God wants to show his mercy and make that known to the heavens and earth.
Yeah, it's in Romans 9, right? It's that notion there too of God dealing with his vessels who've been marked out for destruction, right? He has patience in there in part to all the more show his mercy, especially to those who he has chosen to save. And so we can think of some of these scriptures that don't tell us all the answers we want, but they begin to point us to what God is doing. Joseph. What did God allow to happen in Joseph's life? So Joseph's response later on in life, when his brothers are concerned that he's going to try to revenge and pay back all the evil they did in selling him into slavery and all that, Genesis 50 verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And of course, if you remember the history, right, like there was going to be a famine. And all of God's people would have been in a place where maybe they wouldn't have had any food to eat. And so by having Joseph get sold off and ultimately rise to power in Egypt and be able to interpret the Pharaoh's dream to stockpile resources during the years of plenty, that allowed later on the family of Joseph to come and receive food and good treatment in Egypt and survive the famine. Now, we could look at that. And if we were to put ourselves in a wrong place of judgment, we could say, well, but couldn't God have done it a different way, an easier way? Joseph wouldn't have been sold. Maybe you could have just sent more rain. Maybe you could have given them up. You know, we could do that. We could try to, you know, second guess God. But I think a good answer to that way of thinking is go to Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33 and 34. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen." What's that basically say when we try to ask questions like I was suggesting a moment ago?
Don't ask.
Who are we to ask? That's right. His ways are inscrutable. We might think ourselves so wise that we can stand from above and look down at what God is saying and say, surely you could have done it differently. But that's not for us finite creatures to think we know better than the amazing plan of God that's been working itself out down through history. We have to have a lot of humility to say, God knows what he's doing. Yeah, you know, if we take a show of hands, none of us has experience in running a universe, right? But God does. He made it. He knows it all. In from the beginning, glorious plan to redeem a people in himself. We have to be pointed to faith and trust in God as he's been revealed to us. Jimmy, you had your hand up earlier? Okay.
He's the potter. We're the clay.
That's right. And so...
One just comment.
Yeah, please.
What was the pastor that said, if there's even a maverick molecule, in the universe that is out of control, then God is not God.
God is in control. He knows the hairs on our head. He cares for everything in its own way. And so again, we're confronted with, in the face of the way the world works right now, the book of Ecclesiastes ends, remember 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And let me get back there, the Ecclesiastes. So, really, right here in the middle of the book, in verse 17, that's what's said at the end of the book. So, you know, I keep pointing that as sort of the silver lining in all of Ecclesiastes. You got to go to the end of the book. But there are little references along the way, and this is one of them. That in the midst of the seeming injustice in this life, God will right every wrong. Nothing will be able to be spoken against God that He somehow did not see to justice and righteousness. So, other... yes, Renee.
That was the second part of verse 17 where it says, for there shall be a time there for every purpose and for every work. And that reminds me of Hebrews 4:12, where it says that the Word of God knows the intent of the heart. What we do, basically, bottom line is, what is our purpose for doing what we're doing?
Yeah.
Not just to do things, even in church, Christian work, or whatever it is, but what's the purpose behind it?
Yeah. And interestingly, we'll need to dig into it more next week about the comparing humans and animals, but a bit of a transition that happens in the next verse, 18. God tests the sons of men. And there it says that they may see that they themselves are like beasts, and we'll explore that later. But, you know, that transition here of the testing of God, right? That's got to somehow play into what we're talking about today, is how do we handle the inequities of life? Do we blame God? Do we curse God? Do we think ourselves wiser than God? This is part of the testing. Can we keep trusting God when those things happen? And trust comes in different forms, right? It'll include praying to God and saying, Lord, faced with these injustices, do bring justice. It will be about pursuing good justices. It's, you know, when maybe a convicting question we might all have is, you know, you get the voting and you have all the different, you know, propositions that are listed, and you've got the senator and the president and all those things. And we probably know all what we think about those things. And then at the very end are all the judges. And a lot of us are like, I have no idea who to vote for, and you just start voting. Doing some research on who those judges you're voting for, because obviously it's a very important thing. And to see that justice is so important. And we know when we don't get it, how frustrating it is. So, Tyler.
So obviously, the righteous are people who go to church and read their Bible. And the wicked are people who, like, I don't know, run the media and stuff or something, right?
It's a great question. So, and it's a good way to finish today. So, when we see in Scripture the terms righteous and wicked, there's, you know, two related ways we should think about those things. On the one hand, we should recognize that no one is righteous, no, not one. That's what Romans 3 drives home, quoting the Old Testament, that ultimately nobody on our own record is righteous, and we all fall under, in varying aspects, varying degrees, under the wicked category. And what's interesting, though, when Romans 3 quotes the Old Testament, saying no one is righteous, no, not one, it's a reference to a psalm, it then goes on to start talking about Israelites being basically righteous sounding, is what it sounds like. And of course, what is their righteousness? What is our righteousness? It's in Christ. That's right. And so the labels righteous and wicked, we should all innately identify with the wicked category and then realize that Christians are actually, by who we are in Christ, scripturally ultimately put under that category of the righteous. Not because of ourselves, but because of what we are in Christ.
And wicked people, it's a kind of a judge, for
example,
can make righteous decisions.
That's right.
So we need to parse things out.
Yeah, because on that same note then, a lot of the people who would biblically be put under the category of wicked are not the people who are just out there, grabbing people off the streets and slitting their throats, right? They're the people who live commendable lives to the world's sight and help little old ladies across the street and give to the poor, and but are they in Christ truly righteous? That's what we are thinking about as we think of those categories. So whenever you see those two terms, there's who we are apart from Christ, everyone's in the wicked category, but there is a way to be in the righteous category through that alien righteousness, that righteousness that Christ brings us like a robe of righteousness. So thank you for asking that perfect segue here. Let me close this in prayer. We're out of time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the robe of Christ's righteousness, that in Him we can stand on that final day of judgment. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that that would be our ultimate perspective in all of this. We do pray, Lord, for the here and the now, that justice would go forward in all the different courts of humans, whether it be in our government, we think especially in our church courts, or in any institution. Think of even in our families, that parents would rightly administer justice in their own homes. We pray, Lord, that all of this would be to your glory and praise. Lord, give us humility as we think of how great and wise you are, to trust in your good plans in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.